For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, let's start off in 123 down near the end now. For you, he says, were born anew, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. How were we reborn through the Word of God? Is it talking about the living Word, like what John says, the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory? Is it referring to Jesus? Jesus is called the living Word of God. Or is it talking about the message, the so-called good news, the gospel, which we find many places in the New Testament, is when you hear the gospel, hear the good news, this news that many people don't know about, that God has come in the person of Jesus, that he went to the cross and took God's anger against sin right upon himself, our sins, and that if we comprehend this and ask to be included in his death, that we can have this rebirth, this spiritual birth, free of charge and totally undeserved. That's good news. That's the gospel. Either way, you know, for one thing, with the seed, not of perishable seed, seed is what they would, you know, throw in and it would come to life. That must have been very mysterious to ancient man. It still is today when you think about it. A seed could sit there for years and then, you know, just when the conditions are right, but then life just grows out of it. And that's kind of an image then. So the Word of God able to germinate, to cause life to spring out, born again, not of perishable seed. Romans 10:17, a very important verse to think about. He says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word of Christ. So this is telling us, if you don't know God, if you don't believe in God, if you feel that I'm not a person of faith, I have no faith in God, how is that ever going to change? Maybe you are a believer, but you struggle a lot with doubt. Like I used to have a huge problem with this, where I was constantly doubting and wondering, second-guessing my faith position with God. And someone showed me this verse. It's been a great blessing. If you're having doubt, if you want faith, get under the Word of God. And what happens, and I've seen this happen, you know, hundreds of times, someone who's a hardened skeptic, a real, you know, cynical, you know, very non-believing person, even scoffing at the idea of God, of God's Word, comes and sits under the teaching of the Word of God. And to their surprise, they're like, well, you know, that wasn't too bad. I think I'll come and listen again. And then they come back again. Pretty soon, you see a person coming week after week. Pretty soon, something starts to happen. That Word of God, very powerful. You sit under it long enough, and it starts to do things. You start to see your whole worldview is challenged, your view of everything, things that you would have never considered, things that you start to realize it has what they call the ring of truth. Certain things have a ring of truth to them. You hear them and you're just like, it just resonates in a way that's like, damn, I think that's true. I think it's right. And this begins to happen. It's God's Spirit working through his Word. And this is what causes faith to start to grow in people. So I'm a big believer in this. This is why we teach the Bible. I could get up and try to give you a persuasive talk or something like that. You know, whew, sail right over. Instead, let's get out the Word and read that, and you'll find that people's lives and their hearts are moved. Faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. That could be what he's talking about right there. Well, he goes on, he says, for all men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the Word of God stands forever. and this is the word that was preached to you. And so here he's stressing the permanency, the enduring aspect of the word of God, not a, you know, this decade's fad. You know, we have these fads, including spiritual fads, that come along. You know, people are all, you know, all of a sudden, you know, it's like today, you know, kind of new age spirituality is the latest thing. You kind of make up your own religion on a mixture of different doctrines and stuff. And so these kind of come and go historically. You can see there were different periods. But the Word of God, God's Word really wouldn't change. You know, His opinion on things, His point of view really hasn't changed from the beginning. He's an immutable, infinite God. So He doesn't change His mind about things. He's pretty well set on what He thinks. Jesus stressed this in His teaching. He said of the Old Testament, referring to the scriptures up to His own day, He says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law," at the Torah, that's their word for the Old Testament, "until all is accomplished." Yeah, He was real big into this set of scriptures. He said, "I have not come to abolish this. I've come to fulfill it." Then of His own words, He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So He used the same language, the same expression about His own words that He used for the written scriptures of the Old Testament. Jesus was fully aware that He was speaking the Word of God as He spoke. Heaven and earth will pass away someday. That is going to happen. My word will never pass away. Totally enduring and eternal. Here's an important passage to consider on this subject. And by the same author, 2 Peter. Okay, this is the next book. He says, "But you know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So, no prophecy was ever a matter of one's own interpretation. That's what a lot of people think. They're like, well, these guys were wise men. They were looking out at the world and saying, well, I think it might be this. I think it's probably that. No. Not a single word or line in Scripture is that way. Not a single bit of it is a matter of human will. Well, I think I'm going to write a holy book. That never happened. But rather, as he says, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is the big question before us here tonight. What is this thing? What are the Scriptures? Is it the word of man or the word of God? If it's the word of man, people say, well, it's a human creation. You know, if that's true, then I don't know why we're worried about it. Why are we sitting here when we could be watching TV or down at the bar or something? If it's the word of man, then this is just ancient folklore. I, for one, have read enough folklore. I don't feel like I need to sit around and study more of it. Or is it not that? Is it what Peter says? The word of God. It's the men moved by the Holy Spirit that spoke these things. We have a growing realization that this is what it is. As we sit under the teaching of the word and we get into the word on ourselves and so forth, the Holy Spirit begins to put it together for us. The dots begin to connect. We start to realize this is not normal. You know, there are a lot of holy books you can read from different, you know, and most of them are perfectly clear. You know, we don't really know what the truth is. This is our best guess. That's not what we see when we come to the Bible. The Bible is saying it is not a human creation at all. We're not guessing. This is not speculation. This is revelation from God. That's the proposition. I've heard this from so many people. Oh, man, Bible. So many translations, it's been copied so many times, didn't you ever play telephone when you were in junior high or whatever? Who even knows what it really said back in the day? It's probably very distorted and so on and so forth. You probably heard that before, right? Not true. Not true at all. Many translations. Actually, the total number of translations is one. Okay? From Greek to English, from Hebrew to English. We don't translate it through serial languages. It never happens. Modern biblical scholars collect documents in the original language and translate it once into English from that. So it hasn't been translated many times. What about the copying? We know there are copyist errors. Well, let's do a little thinking about that. Let me hit you with some comparisons. Let's take a well-known five-volume book by Julius Caesar called The Gallic Wars. Nobody disputes that these are authentic. Nobody disputes the text of them. Even though the earliest copies we have are from 900 AD, but it was written before the time of Christ, 5850 BC. And we have a gap then between the original writing and our earliest manuscripts of 950 years. We have about 10 copies from that time range in the medieval period. That's actually not considered that bad. And nobody questions the text of this book. If you read the Gallic Wars in English, yes, it's translated from Latin into English. We know how to translate books. It's not that hard. Have you ever taken a foreign language? There might be certain nuances that you could pick up if you read it in Latin that you might not pick up in English, but it would be negligible. 99% of everything you wrote is right there. Yes, we do know what it says. And the text looks like it's in pretty good shape. Tacitus wrote about 100 AD. The earliest manuscripts we have from his, about 1100 AD, about 20 manuscripts. So that's a 1,000-year gap there. It's not unusual, typical with ancient manuscripts. Aristotle, 380 BC, our earliest manuscripts, 1100, that's a 1400-year gap. About 49 different medieval manuscripts of Aristotle. All of them perfectly good. You ever read Aristotle? I mean, do we sit there and say, who knows what he ever really said? That's bull crap. We can read right what he said. It's obviously in pretty good shape. I mean, it makes total sense what he's saying. It's obviously a good text. Homer, we have very good backing for, written 900, or some argue it claims that it was written before that in 1200. Earliest manuscripts 400 BC. That's pretty early, very early. So only a 500-year gap, and we have a bunch of them too, because it was a holy text. They considered that scripture. And 600 copies of that. Well, how does the New Testament stack up with these? It's written during the first century from 40 to 100 AD. Our earliest full manuscripts in the New Testament go to 350 AD. And we have a number of complete full New Testament manuscripts at that date. So that's a gap of 250 years. And we have 5,500 Greek manuscripts, plus thousands more versions, Latin, Syriac, Coptic translations from that period. We also have quite a few other early sources, but this is, do you see the comparison here? And what about the comparison when we add our fragments, not full manuscripts, but papyri fragments, which go back as close as 20 years, the ink still wet on New Testament books, and hundreds of citations in the writings of early church people quoting hundreds of verses from different New Testament books as scripture. They, you know, going back as early as 95 AD with First Clement, and he quotes from many New Testament passages. It's clear that these were already there and they read the same way then they read now. That comparison, the number of manuscripts for the New Testament is unprecedented. There is no other ancient manuscript that even comes close to the wealth of copies that we have of the New Testament. Now, why is this significant? Let's take, suppose you find a scrap of paper somewhere on the floor and it's been smudged and the first letter is illegible and it reads kind of like this, and so you realize this is a damaged manuscript. Maybe the printer wasn't working well, or maybe somebody damaged it subsequently to that. Then you find another one and it's missing a letter too. Maybe you find a third that's got quite a number of errors in it. But when you line these up, you know, you say, oh, errors, copious errors. So how can you trust it? Dude, okay, it's the sweepstakes. It's Reader's Digest sweepstakes. It's pretty clear what it is. And the more copies you have that may vary in various ways, the more certain that message becomes. It doesn't become less certain. It becomes more certain. And in the case of the New Testament, we've got staggering number of manuscripts to compare, and fragments, and early citations. And so this whole notion that we don't really know what it says is really, I think, kind of an excuse for mental apathy and just being like, I don't want to think about it, and so I'm just going to blow it off that way. It sure doesn't square with the facts, I'll tell you that. Yeah, that is crap. Nothing but crap. Ask yourself this question. This is an important question philosophically. If God is real, if there really is a God, if he wanted to communicate to his creatures and he's created us, wouldn't he be able to get us that communication intact? Would that be too hard for him to do? Some people talk about this like, oh, that would be an impossible task. Really? It doesn't seem to me like it's that far-fetched that if God wanted to get a message, and I don't know, they say, oh, a written manuscript, you know, that's prone toward error. Well, what would be better? Name something better than a written manuscript. It makes perfect sense to me. And so I think, I just think we have to face the fact that the real question is, do we spell God with a big G or a little g? That's the real question. Let's keep reading. Going right on into 2. Remember, these chapter divisions were never there in the original, as those were later added. And he goes on, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. And so we have here now the central point, not for those of us who are not Christians here, but for those of us who are Christians. If you're a Christian believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is telling us that we need to long for the pure milk of the word, like babies go for that milk right out of the chute. It's amazing. I don't know how they know to do that, but they totally do. And and that, he says, is going to cause you to grow in respect to salvation. So after spiritual birth comes spiritual growth. And, you know, a baby might be cute lying there in the cradle or whatever, you know, at 20 days old. But, you know, when you have a 20-year-old lying in that cradle, it's pitiful. The New Testament and the Old both are just rich in this teaching that if you want to grow with God, if you want spiritual growth, I hope you're planning on getting into the Word at a pretty deep level. The benefits of knowing Scripture, oh man, wisdom is one of the most coveted things to have. This is one of the most awesome qualities you could have in your life, to be a wise person. To really comprehend the deep and true interpretation of life, which we get from the Word of God. David says in this psalm, your commands, God, make me wiser than my enemies. They are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I follow your precepts. To really get deep in the Word of God makes you think differently. Your thinking is going to dramatically change, and you gain incredible insight into the world, into other people, into the way things work, and in the spiritual realm too. But I mean, it's right across the whole board of life. Insight and wisdom, and that is super helpful in using in our own lives, not to mention we get to use it for other people's lives. Prayer, according to the Bible, successful, deep, and victorious prayer is linked to the Word of God. These two work together. For example, take where John explains, 1 John 5, and this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, what is it that makes, how come some people are really victorious and deep in prayer, and they get answers to prayer, and then other people are just like, I never seem to get anywhere with it. Because the key to prayer, to successful and deep prayer, is not going, God. Oomph. It's not the forcing it up. Oh, God. I'm going to stab myself to show you how intense I am on this. That's what the prophets of Baal did with Elijah. The key, if you want answered prayer, is praying according to his will. Anyone who knows God, really, would never, a follower of Christ would never want to get God to do something that he didn't want to do. If you know God, if you know the goodness of God and the love of God, then you realize what he wants to do is the right thing. That's the thing that needs to happen. When we pray, then, the key to prayer is praying according to the will of God. But how do we know what his will is? The Word of God. Oh, yeah. The Word has spelled all of this out for us. This is why you need to get deep into the Word of God if you want to be deep in prayer and victorious in prayer. Ministry. Yeah, some of us are very intent on this. We're very excited about being a servant, practicing serving love as others, you know, building other people up spiritually, reaching other people with the gospel. 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There is just about your whole span of things you might want to do. Teach, correct, encourage, build up. The Word of God inspired, and it's useful for all those things. And of course, your own personal character transformation substantially comes about through the Word of God. Oh, man, I could just roll up scripture. We could be sitting here for the next couple of hours as we read through verses about this. Let's take this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about we all, and in the context, it's about reading the Bible. He says, when we read the Bible, we with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image. So he uses this example of a mirror. You know, their mirrors weren't as good as ours today. The glass mirrors they used, polished like silver or brass. And you could see stuff in there, but it was, you know, a little fuzzy or a little distorted. Mica, they also used that and polished that to get mirrors. So they knew, they had mirrors. They weren't as crisp and perfect as ours. But that hit for him is like, this is the image that he's talking about. It's kind of like, so I'm using a mirror and, you know, God's around the corner here. So I'm using a mirror to kind of look over and I'm seeing God. That's what it's like when you read the Word of God. You're being confronted with the glory of the Lord. And as you do that, then you are transformed into the same image. You begin to The more you imbibe the Word of God, the more you mystically start to be transformed. You begin to desire the things that you see in the Word, long for them. You begin to see them coming into your lives. Try this. If you have a friend that you're worried about and you'd like to see them grow more spiritually, maybe they're not growing very much, try to get them under the Word. That's one of the my main strategies with people. If I have a friend that I'm worried about, I try to get them into the Word. I have really not seen very many people that really get into the Word deeply that don't get transformed by it. It's possible. It's possible, because there also has to be faith. And yet, how do we get faith? Faith comes through hearing the Word. I think this is a gateway issue. We have believers right in our midst who believe and hope that they can grow spiritually, but they're not planning on getting into the Word. They're going to try to grow spiritually without this. I don't think so. I don't think so. And in fact, I know that you're not, because by definition, according to Paul, people that can only imbibe the milk of the Word, but not the meat of the Word, are by definition spiritual babies. That's a baby. Partakes only of milk. Author of Hebrews says, yeah, that type of person is not accustomed to the Word of righteousness. They're a baby. So this is a gateway issue. We have to accept, if I'm going to get it on with God, I have to come to God through His Word. That's how He speaks to me. It isn't just some inner voice all the time or some, you know, mystical direct connection. I'm not saying that's not there. But it has to be governed, directed by the Word of God. God is not going to say something to you contradictory to what He already wrote in His Word. He doesn't do that. And that's why we have to have that as a kind of a governing control over the personal interactions we believe we're having with God. It's very, very life transforming. Jesus said, if I abide in you, or if you abide in me and my word abides in you, John 8:31-2, He says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's your transforming power of the Word of God. Think about this, guys. When God went to create the universe, we read not some like a lot of the primitive folklore we read in the ancient Near East, where God went out with His ladder and a hammer and some tools to go build the world. What silly stories those really are. How anthropomorphic can you get? What we have is that when God went forward to create, He said, let there be. There was. It's the Word of God. He spoke. And that power in what God says, boom, made it come to be. And so we read in Hebrews 11 that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that that which is seen was created out of that which is unseen. Speech of God, very powerful. God works through His Word. Well, to benefit from the Word, though, we need some preconditions to be met. First of all, we need to be willing to follow what we read. If we're saying, God, show me your Word, show me what your teachings are so I can decide whether I'm going to follow or not, you really don't come to comprehend the Word in a very deep way. This is why He's saying this here. Put aside all malice. That's, you know, bitterness toward other people. Guile. Slippery, sleazy, manipulating, lying, guile. A faker. Hypocrisy. Claiming one thing, living another. Double lifer. You know, sneaker. Envy. Where we're... Yeah, all of these are relational qualities, aren't they? These are relationship disruptors. The same with slander, put downs, talking down, smack talking other people. And He says we have to put these aside. Why? Because when we have these kind of things in our lives, they can cloud our view of the Word. A bitter person comes to the Bible and it's a blank slate to him. They can't see into it. It's necessary for us to have dealings with God. I think every time we come to the Word of God, we need to be like, God, I'm surrendering all of my negative, you know, bias and attitudes that I have, and selfish, you know, competitional type thinking and all that kind of stuff, and I'm surrendering that to you. Open my mind so I can actually comprehend your word. Set it aside. And that's what he's calling on them to do. So, to comprehend fully the word, we need spiritual perception. 1 Corinthians 2 says, people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them. They can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. So you can pray for this. God, open my heart to comprehend this, not just as words on a page, but to see the spiritual import in what you're teaching here. We have to have the right attitude, like he just taught there in verse 1. We can realize that if we're like babies longing for the pure milk of the word, the baby begins immediately. So there's nothing to wait for. If you're a new Christian, begin immediately. Start having your own, developing your own relationship with the word of God. Start reading. If questions come up, mark them and ask a fellow believer, you know, what about this? What does this mean when it says this? And you will find yourself comprehending it quicker than you think. It doesn't take years to do this. We need to use a grammatical, historical approach to understanding the Word of God. That is, rules for interpretation that make sure that I'm not just making this say. Have you ever heard a friend say, oh, I think people just read it to mean whatever they want? You ever heard that? A lot of people think that. It's true. You can do that. If you want to break every rule of sound interpretation rule that we use for any other text, I'm not even going to teach on these, but I'm just going to mention them. When we interpret a text, grammar, the meaning of words, the meaning of sentences has to be accepted, and we have this information for that language at that point in time. Interpreting historically, meaning that we look at the background factors and as well as the history of language and what's going on. Who's the author? Who's it being written to? What's the point here? Why is he doing it? Critically, meaning the way I interpret a text has to make sense. I can't just interpret this in such a way that it flatly contradicts what it says right over here. You know, if that's the case, then why read anything? You know, it's like if it's nonsense, we assume that the author of a text is writing in a way that makes sense, that he's not going to contradict himself. So if it seems contradictory, you must have misread something. You need to go back and do the work. To get a sensical, critical interpretation, you have to read in context. That's why we go through books from first to last here. We're trying to get the thought flow so that we're not popping a verse out and quoting it in a way that was never intended. That's totally not what they were talking about in that passage. We have to interpret it in harmony with what the rest of the Bible teaches, particularly if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God and not the Word of man. If God is behind this, then he would not, again, contradict himself within the Word any more than he would contradict himself outside of the Word. We would need to remember that there is progressive revelation. Remember when we were studying Exodus a few weeks back, and I pointed out we're not under this covenant anymore. This was ancient. We've moved to the new covenant now. So God's program has changed. It doesn't mean what was said there is false. But our relationship to it is different than theirs was. You got to bear in mind, where am I reading in the Bible when I read it? And a lot of confusion. And this includes the words of Jesus, who ministered under the old covenant. It's after Jesus' life, after the cross, after the day of Pentecost, that the new covenant begins. And things change. You notice there's a change, there's a shift in a program God's pursuing with us at that point. When a statement is unclear here, but there's a clear one over here, then we interpret the unclear in light of the clear, not the other way around. And this is what cult groups do, is they'll pick the most hard to understand verse in the Bible and make that the centerpiece of their theology. You know, like Mormons get into baptism for the dead. A concept nobody really even knows what that's referring to, and that becomes like the centerpiece. Finally, we need to not force a literalistic reading onto the Bible, but to interpret the spirit of what the passage is saying. And if we try to, you know, if we don't recognize figures of speech, if we don't recognize basically the way language works, then we get this real wooden, bizarre interpretation, which you see again in splinter groups and sects. You know, they'll be like, you know, well, it says right here, God's has his eye upon you, so God has eyeballs. He's obviously a physical being with a body. Oh, well, it says I'll shelter, he will shelter you under his pinions and under his wings. Well, so now God's got wings too. And Jesus says, I am the door. So we're looking for the doorknob on Jesus. Figures of speech are not to be pressed in a literalistic wooden way. Finally, when it comes to Scripture, you can't fully understand Scripture at a deep level until you go out and practice it. This is the final step of comprehension, because some of the things that were taught in Scripture, what does it really mean to trust God? It's a big theme in the Bible. And yet you can study it, you can think about it, but to actually experience what it means to trust God in your daily life has to be experienced before you can fully comprehend what a faith rest walk with God is. And most of Scripture is this way. Yeah, you can get to a certain level just by studying it, but to really cross over to where you comprehend it deeply, you got to practice it. And James says, let us not be forgetful hearers, but effectual doers of the word. Well, so there's your passage. Awesome. What about when we don't impart the word to people? Oh, man. A group that isn't strong in the word, major problems. Instead of God's word influencing people, it's usually some person's personal charisma is getting people, I'm getting you to do it for me. And instead of your own convictions that come from the word of God. That's dangerous. It's very dangerous. This is where cult groups come from. That's going to lead to a transitory ministry. It's mainly just going to last while that charismatic influence is there in front of you. People aren't developing their own, putting their own roots and rooted and grounded in the truth, as Paul says. They don't have that. Our people are shallow. They're easily deceived under this model. If we're not deep in the word, then Paul describes the typical Christian as being like children thrown to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. They're so gullible, so foolish, that any joker can come along and flim-flam artist and take and rip them off, which is happening right across our country with so-called Christian preachers and TV preachers right in our own day. And people sit there and... And they're so illiterate biblically that anything that person says, they choke it down and they don't realize, wait a minute, that's not what it says. I think that individuals without a strong base in the word and groups both will lack power, because God works through his word. And you're going to be working through something else instead. I think it will weaken the prayer ministry of the group. And for the reasons we talked about, and if I haven't received a rich impartation of the word, then I will have trouble imparting it to others. If no one ever helped you with this, you're going to have to help yourself. And you can probably get help, but I know that some of the people I worked with in the early days, and that were kind of, you know, older guys, older believers, weren't into the word much. And so that wasn't something that they were And so the older brothers here on campus and stuff were very experiential. They really didn't put a high value on studying the Word. So me and my friends had to kind of do that for ourselves, figure it out from ground up. And boy, have I ever been glad for all the time, any time that I've ever spent deepening myself in the Word of God. I want to finally put in a little plug here for something we in our fellowship call cell groups. I don't know whether you've heard of cell groups before. This is not like in a lot of churches where they have cells that is their basic small group unit in the group in the home church in the church. Our smaller group unit are called house churches or home churches. And, you know, so a bunch of you are in house churches here. But within house churches, we also get together, like the men folk get together, the ladies get together in cell group. Cell group, I think, is a premium place to deepen yourself in the Word of God. If you haven't checked out cell group, you owe it to yourself to check it out. Ask people in your home church about the cell group. Cell groups are awesome. You get to work through passages and practice interpreting them yourself. So what do you see? Okay, let's read it. Now, what do you see here? And start learning how to develop these skills of interpretation. You get to watch and see how other brothers and sisters handle the Word, ways that we could take this, ways that we could use it, ways that it applies. You consider as you study passages, how would you ever use this to bless or build up another person? What kind of situation would this speak to? And how would you bring a passage like this to bear? That's a further step in comprehension, is where I'm not just reading what it says, but I'm thinking about how I can use it. And, of course, cell groups are the most participative meeting that we have. You know, it's a really small group, so it's open sharing or questioning, you know, like, I don't see how you're getting there, or what is this supposed to mean? And that's all perfectly cool. So I think it's supreme, and ourselves should be times of deepening in the Word and not sensitivity training sessions or counseling groups. They're really for getting into the Word of God. Oh, the power of the Word of God. We've seen that God works through His Word, whether it's to bring people to faith in the first place. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through hearing the Word of Christ. Or faith comes through hearing the Word of Christ. Well, you got to think about that. You know, if you're just exploring this right now, the least you can do is do yourself enough of a favor, just decide, I'm going to come and listen to some more of this. I want to sit under the Word and the teaching of the Word and see if this happens to me. I want to see if God starts to speak to me through this. Yes. Yes, that's not too much to ask. You could do that. And God will speak to you. I challenge you. Sit under the Word and see what happens. You'll probably start to find a faith growing and just this incredible resonance. You'll sense the presence of God, and maybe you'll even be fortunate enough to take advantage of that offer and to accept His gift, you know, into your life. Of course, then too, it nurtures faith. And so once we enter into a relationship with God, that's when the fun starts. That's when the good part starts, and we can really enrich and deepen and see ourselves moving forward as we apprehend and comprehend the Word of God. Yeah. Let's draw the line there for tonight.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.